it was a real special treat for me tonight to be able to see Ralph and Ray. During all the years I was at Concord Road, I guess I saw Ray every week. I was there because she worked down in the preschool, and the kids were always coming up, or I was always going down one or the other. And Ralph and I share the same birthday. And so he has always been very special to me, and every Christmas, all of the Ralph Eisenberg little carvings come out and set on our in our den right now in other places. And I suppose we've purchased one for him nearly every year that I can remember. But it is an important part of the Sanders legacy to have a Ralph Eisenberg Christmas. And we have so many Santa Clauses. Ralph carved for me a little creature a number of years ago. And I treasure that as much as anything. And I appreciate it. I want to say thank you all. I've done is eat since I got here. And y'all have been so kind to me and so wonderful. And it's been such a pleasure to be with you this third time. And to get to know you better, to feel like I am your friend and almost part of the family has been a special blessing. And no greater friend that I have anywhere than Wayne. He is such a pleasure to be around. And I know that you love him very much. He is so much a part of not only this congregation, but the whole community. It's not often that a guy can work where he grew up in the church. Wayne has been able to do that. And everyone around knows him and loves him, and I do too. From the first time I ever met him to the present, he has just been such a blessing in my life, and I'm grateful to call him my friend. And Billy Bybee has been a great encouragement to me when I decided to do a little work in media. He had been kind of a help to me and encouragement, and I have appreciated him so deeply. And to the elders who are here, when you helped us back a number of years ago in the little book that we put out and y'all were behind me, that has meant a great deal to me. And it's still blessing people. People are still calling for that book, although there's not many left. But I have had such appreciation for the Horse Cave Church, and it means a great deal to me. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that in our ever-changing world, that you don't change, that you stay the same as pure and holy and good and righteous and loving as you do. Father, help us to be more and more like you and to love you and to serve you. And Father, we pray that you'll bless the time that we spend together tonight as we study. May our hearts set upon serving you. And Father, we pray that you'll bless this congregation and the various congregations in this area. Bless the work and bless those who are ill and be with them. And Father, we're grateful that in every day that we can put ourselves into your hands and that you watch over us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Traveling salesman had an appointment in a distant town, so he would drive, and he had to drive much of the night in order to make it the next morning. Well, he got to the town where he was supposed to be a little early, so he thought he would lean his seat back in his car in this park and just kind of catch a nap. Well, he wasn't there very long until somebody came and tapped on the window, and it was a jogger. The jogger asked, "What time is it?" He looked at his watch, and he says, "It's 6:27. Well, that was a little disturbing, but he begins to settle back. And he begins to rest again, close his eyes, and thinks, "Well, I'll catch a little more of a nap." It isn't very long until another jogger comes by and taps on the window. And he asks, "What time is it?" And he says, "It's 6:34. Well, he thought, "Oh no, this was going to happen far too often." So he took out a piece of paper and he wrote on it, "I do not know the time." And he put it in the window of his car. Well, it wasn't very long until there was another person that came by and tapped on the window. And he says, I'm sorry to disturb you. Then he says, "Well, what is it?" He says, "Well, it's 6:42. We live in a clock-eyed world. We live in a world that always seems to have one eye on the clock and one eye on what's going on, and time is passing. We live hurried lives and stress-filled lives and lives that are always crammed full of so many different things. Jesus made the statement in John 9 and verse 4 that we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. And we do have to work these days. We have to stay busy and have to discipline ourselves. When I think about all of the things that we have to do with regard to time, it's pretty hard to wrap our minds around the concept of eternity. That's something distant from us. God is infinite, and in that sense, He's eternal. And we are finite. God doesn't have limits. We do. Whenever you think about God, God doesn't have limits when it comes to time, and He doesn't have limits when it comes to space. Verse 71 and verse 17, it says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And you think about that eternal, eternity in space and how far things are. It takes 8 minutes for the light to come from the sun to the earth, and yet this solar system is just a speck when you begin to think about the whole creation. When you begin to think about how small we are, how great the world is, and yet God doesn't have limits like we do. And part of the things that help us to understand how great and how powerful God is the fact that you can see these great things. The sun, so much larger than the earth, and the sun is really a rather small star compared to some. You think about how large things are, and how powerful God must be to create such a universe, such a creation that has all of these things. And He must be unlimited, unlike you and me. You know, we think if we can lift a couple of 100 pounds, we've done a whole lot. We think if we can get on a hill and see 100 miles on a clear day, we've seen a long distance. We think if we can hear something with our ears as sweet like a bird, that we've heard a great deal, that God can hear it all and see it all and know it all. There isn't anything that limits Him. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that what has been made, so that they are without excuse." I can't fathom either the power of God or the wisdom of God. Within every cell of your body is a little bitty DNA molecule. Now, you have trillions of cells inside of you, and the reason they can determine who's who is because of that DNA cell, that molecule rather. But in that one little molecule is enough information to fill 100 encyclopedias. It took men years and years to figure out that particular genome from one end to the other, to know what's in that little molecule, and how they studied it and how they worked. 2 different teams for years working together, and they finally were able to come together and have completed the whole thing. God is so wise. You know, I think some people still believe in what Darwin says. But Darwin didn't know about DNA or RNA either. He didn't know about all of the things that we know about, how many processes it takes to make a human being or even one enzyme goes to make up a DNA molecule. All of those things are amazing. God's wisdom and God's power are not limited like ours. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, "For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There are some things that are far beyond our ability to understand and grasp in the physical sense, because they're eternal. And so, in another chapter, a little bit later in chapter 5 verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We can know some of the things that God tells us because He tells us. And we listen to Him, and we believe Him, and we trust Him. Why? Because He knows more than we do. When you're a little child growing up, you trust your parents because your parents know things you don't know. Well, there are things that God tells us because He knows. And though mankind may think He's smart, He doesn't know as much as He thinks He knows. Some people think that if science says something, that's the end of the story. But it's not. All you've got to do is take a science book that was written 50, 60 years ago and begin to compare that science book to where they are today. And you'll find out that science is still progressing and still learning. Where do you think science will be 100 years from now compared to today? There will be things that we'll know then that we don't know now. Man doesn't know everything that he thinks he knows. The science is not the answer to everything, but God is. God was there when the world was created, and He knows how it was created. God was there when He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life into man, and how man became a living soul. God was there, and God saw. And when God speaks, He speaks with authority, and we can believe it. God is timeless. And that's a hard thing for me to figure out. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 says, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." That's one of the reasons why God could see beyond, see things that no one else could see, and could look into the future and call things the way they were, because time is not to Him like it is to us. To us, we think a person that lives to be pretty old, that they've seen a whole lot. My wife has a grandmother still living. Her name is Della Hart, a member of the church. Her daddy was a preacher. She is 104. I guess she's the oldest person I know of today, the oldest person I know still living. My mama is still living. She's 94, 10 years younger. But Jackie's grandmother, she remembers when she was a child and many things. We think 104, that's really, really old. There was a sister down in Mississippi a few years ago, a member of a church, a black lady, lived to be 116. And she was at one time the oldest person in the United States. And she was a member of the church. God blessed her. But 116 is not very old compared to Methuselah, who lived 969 years. But you can take somebody who's lived 100 years, and you'd have to have 10 people in a row live 100 years to get 1,000 years. But to the Lord, 1,000 years is just like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. God doesn't have time in His way of thinking quite like we have in our way of thinking. It's as if it were nothing. Psalm 90 is written by Moses. You might want to check that out. Sometimes we think David wrote. We only have about 75 of the Psalms that were attributed to David, but Psalm 90 was written by Moses. It's the only one that I know of written by him. But it says in verses 1 and 2, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born. Or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." From everlasting past to everlasting future, God is God. And He doesn't change. He stays the same. Everything we know about changes. We were driving through the fields today and going through the country, and we saw all of the beautiful flowers. And somebody knows what those little yellow flowers are out in the field, I'd like to know. But we saw those, and they were just absolutely beautiful. But you know what? The green, how nice it is, but it hadn't been here that long. I can remember when all the trees had nothing but brown. And now they're green, and they'll be green until about November, and then all of a sudden they'll turn other colors, and then they won't have any leaves at all. Our world is a changing world, but God doesn't change. And I'm thankful that there are some things that cannot change. Now, God put something inside of us that was so valuable. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says that He has made everything appropriate in His time. It says He has also set eternity in their heart, Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. There are some things we're not going to find out. Only God knows, and we only know what He's told us about the beginning or the end. But yet there is eternity set in our heart. We know that there's something more than what this life offers. It was Job in Job chapter 14, I think about verse 4, who began to ask the question, if a man dies, will he live again? And that was a huge question. People have always pondered, well, what is there beyond this life? We know there's something more than what we have here and now, but we don't have all of the answers. And unless we listen to God, we won't have the answers. But we know there's something. Fortunately, today, you and I, we have the Word of God. Job didn't have that. Job didn't have the cross. Job never saw a Bible. Job, they say, was probably a contemporary of someone like Abraham, who lived so long ago. And yet he understood there was something more than this life. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, and talks about when 10,000 years have passed, you know, things will have just begun. I probably haven't got the words completely right, but you remember that verse. When you think about 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, that's still not as long as eternity is. Eternity lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. When I was a boy, my daddy gave me an illustration about eternity. He said, you know, if you could take the earth and you could string a cord between the earth and the moon. Now, the moon is various different distances from the earth. At its closest, it's 221,000 miles. And at its furthest place, it's 253,000 miles. That's why sometimes the moon appears to be bigger than others. Because it's 30,000 miles closer. But if you could string a line from here to the moon, and you could put an ant on that line, and you say, ant, you go and bring back the moon. And so that ant would go to the moon and would get a grain of sand and then come all the way back. And then he would go get another grain of sand and come all the way back. When that ant finally finished bringing everything that was on the moon to the earth, eternity would just be beginning. I never forgot that. Because that's about as good as I can begin to express what eternity is all about. Eternity is infinite time without beginning or end. Sometimes, you know, we can speak like, oh, I had to wait an eternity in line before I ever got, well, no, not really. Not really. We exaggerate that life. Now, because eternity is infinite, there's a practical matter. We're not just talking theology. And the practical matter is that the choices that we make in this life affect what we're going to do when we spend eternity. It'll either be one place or another. You see, the little short things that we do today or tomorrow have eternal consequences. For instance, Matthew 6 and verse 14, for if you forgive men their transgressions, for their transgressions, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I might get angry for a little bit here on earth because somebody dared to offend me. But is it worth an eternity? Or Luke chapter 6, in a sense, verse 36 and 37, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. There are times that people get very harsh towards others. But to lose the pardon of God, to lose the forgiveness of God, Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now that might talk about some of the things that happen within this life of those who give. But I also think about how God looks at that. That if we give of ourselves in this life, then what God is going to give to us one day far exceeds anything that we can imagine. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians just for a moment. God not only forgives us, He is planning to bless us in the future. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and He says, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that, now here's why. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I hear sometimes people say, oh, I hope I can get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Well, if we go to heaven, it won't be by the skin of our teeth, because the Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1 how that we're going to have an abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. It's going to be lavish. And here it says God, in these ages to come, He wants to show you the surpassing riches of His grace. He doesn't want to just bless you. He wants to surpass anything that you've ever imagined. That home that we're going to have in heaven is going to be so wonderful. It will be beyond anything we can think up here. And you know what? Because you are God's child, God knows you. And whatever He plans for you in heaven will be suited to you. It will have your name on it. Because you have a place reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 to 5. I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord Jesus knows us. And whatever is going to be there is going to be the surpassing riches of His grace. I can't imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. I can't imagine all that God has had planned for us. When Jack and I were alive, we would go home for the holidays. Jackie's mother had a special room with all kinds of goodies in it. Pies and cakes and cookies and candy. And there would be enough for a group of 20 or 30 to just enjoy anytime they wanted to for a week. It was really quite lavish and wonderful. She wanted her children, all of them, to know how special and wonderful they were when they came home to her house. You know, if Jackie's mother could make us feel so welcome and wanted, what do you think God's going to do one day? He's going to open up heaven in a marvelous way to let you know how much you are treasured by Him, because you're His child. You're not a stranger. You're not somebody He never knew. You're His child. And you're someone who's special to Him. We need to really think through how we live this life and what we do with ourselves and how we behave towards other people. There's some people who think that sin is such a big deal, but there isn't anything pleasurable about sin that is more valuable and more pleasurable than what God's going to give to us through eternity. Eternity doesn't change. Eternity is from now on forever. I think of Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. That is, you won't get to go to heaven. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that is, put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. But that life is an eternal life. You'll be able to live with God forever and ever. And so when we begin to think about momentary things, we begin to compare that to something that is eternal. Why, that would even compare. There's nothing there. You might say, oh, I've had a hard life. Maybe you had a hard life for many years. But what is a hard life for many years? If you were like what Job went through, or what Jeremiah went through, or what Ezekiel went through, or what the apostles went through, or what Paul, after he became a Christian, went through. If you had a hard life for a number of years, what is that compared to eternity? Nothing. 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 That's why your faith today is so important. And why every day, no matter what you might give up today, it's a small thing compared to what eternity is going to be. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." And then he says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And whenever we sow to God, whenever we put ourselves in the service to God, when we say, "God, I love you and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be close to you and I'm not going to let anything keep me from being close to you." Whatever little bit we sow, we're going to reap far more. Because you see, one of the great laws of sowing is that you reap, always reap more than you sow. You plant one seed, and you get sometimes as many as 2 ears of corn. I'm not quite sure, but somebody counted how many little corn nuggets are on an ear of corn, and I guess it's 600-700, something like that. Maybe one of you knows. I've forgotten. I heard, but I forgot. The one, plant one and get 600 back. And maybe if you have 2 ears of corn on the same stalk, get twice that much. That's a pretty good investment, I'd say. You think about that from the standpoint of this life. And you spend your life in service to God, but you spend eternity with God. You sow a little bit, but what you reap is so wonderful and so great and so marvelous. That's the difference. And when you can kind of get your mind around eternity and realize that God, who loves you, who's heard every prayer you've ever prayed, and who wants to bless you and be close to you and give you a home with Him forever, well, all He's going to do, it just makes sense to want to stay close to the Lord. To not let anything come between you and Him. A number of years ago, I think it was the Judds or somebody who sang that song, "Heaven's just a sin away." I don't know who sang it. But I thought that song was quite something. You know, I think I'm giving in. And I thought they really didn't know what heaven was. They thought whatever they were going to do with that little time was going to be so valuable. Someone says, "Well, a little drink won't hurt. A little flirt with sin won't hurt. A little bit of this, a little bit of that won't make any difference." Will it be worth your eternity? You know, you can go and you can sit inside a jail cell with some of these fellows, and they have to spend 12, 15 years for some little act that they did that was a terrible act. Why they would do it, I don't know. But if you think that one act was worth 10, 12 years of their lives, they'd tell you no. But when you start talking about eternity, that's forever. And it's not changeable. I think of Moses, who recognized that the passing pleasures of sin were not worth the reproaching Christ. We're not worth giving up on God. Not worth being close to Him. By faith, verse 24 of Hebrews 11, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. And that's what we have to do too. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, whenever that particular thing opens, he talks about who we are and what our role is in this life. And he says in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's what it means to think about eternity. To remember where Christ is and where one day we're going to be. There was a prominent citizen in a town who was dying. And as he lay in his lovely home, doctors all around him, he whispered a note of despair. He said, "I'm leaving home, I'm leaving home." Across the town, there lay a solitary figure in a very modest house. But in her eye was a gleam. And before she died, she was heard to say, "I'm going home. I'm going home." That's the eye of faith. That's the difference between the person who only knows this world and the person who knows the next world. You see, Jesus didn't just love you on the cross. And the Father didn't just love you by giving up the Son. He's loved you every day of your life by hearing your prayers and caring about you. And He doesn't just love you today, He loves you for the future. Because there is a home in heaven laid up for you. And one day He's coming back again to receive you to Himself, that where He is there, you may be also. The question is, are you ready for Him to come again? Are you ready for Him to come for you? To take you to that place reserved with your name on it, designed to help and bless you. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to become one by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. And because you believe in Him, to love Him, and because you love Him, you want to turn away from the things that offend Him, the things that are sinful, and the things that hurt you. And I want you to be able to go and do what's right and live for Him. Repentance is not just turning away from the things that hurt. It's turning to the things that heal and the things that love and the things of peace and the things of joy and the things that produce. With that faith and that love and that repentance, to confess His name and be baptized. When you're baptized, God washes away those sins. He makes you His child. Your name is written in the book of life. And if your name stays in that book of life because you remain faithful, then you'll have a home in heaven with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. That's eternity. It might be that as a brother or sister, you've forgotten. You've allowed some little flirt here, some little flirt there with sin to kind of harden your heart. It'll do that if you don't watch it. Sometimes you can harden your heart and get angry and get to where you're bitter against God and bitter against people. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Come to the Lord. Get your life right. Learn to forgive others and know that you can go and be with God forever. Tonight, the gospel invitation is yours. I hope that this week that you've stopped and you've thought about your own life. If there's anything that's amiss between you and your God, there's no reason for you to leave this building tonight not having a right relationship with Him. If you need to respond, I pray you will. Always stand and sing.